Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, February the 19th in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, all by myself today. Tomorrow, Mark Smith on a hymn that doesn't seem to make sense. Thursday with Wes Reimnitz on rumination, Wednesday insight, and Friday we will have another open mic Friday, even though last week we did not because I wanted to complete the items on evolution. Today we have a very interesting text. It's for the second Sunday in Lent, and I'm looking at Mark chapter 8. And Peter says to Jesus, after he's asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. I don't remember seeing that Bible verse above the door of a church. Normally you have John 3:16 or something that is very promissory. But here's a command. Jesus is strictly charging his disciples to tell no one that he is the Christ. Why would he do that? And that's why so many people have problems with the Bible, because it seems to contradict itself all over the place. On the one hand, you have plenty of passages that, even in the Old Testament, that Jesus is going to be the promised Christ. Now, the word in the Hebrew is Messiah. Same word as Christ. Both of them mean anointed one. Why would Jesus tell his disciples not to tell anyone that he is the Christ? Well, let's take a look at it in context. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets." And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Now, in another passage, Jesus says, "By the way, Peter, that did not come of your own self. That came from the Father himself." But then he strictly charges them to tell no one about him, that he is the Christ. Why? Well, verse 31 begins to help a little bit. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he said this plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And here's that famous passage, verse 33, Mark 8. "But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" That is the key to understanding why Jesus strictly charged them not to tell anyone that he is the Christ. Let me give you an example of one time when they kind of came to that conclusion. It was a feeding of 5,000 men. By the way, not counting the women and children. So it was way over 5,000. What happened right after that? They wanted to make him a bread king. Jesus had to flee from them. Why did they have this view? It was a teaching of a number of religious leaders that when the Christ would come, he would restore Israel to its former grandeur. It would get rid of the Romans, and we would have enough bread and meat to eat. So, when they came to the thinking that Jesus, well, maybe he is the one who is promised, they jumped to the conclusion that therefore he was going to take care of their temporal needs primarily. The idea of Christ at that time was not the true Old Testament meaning of the Messiah. Remember, Isaiah 53 is really clear. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. To prove to you that even the disciples didn't understand the true meaning of Christ, when Peter says, "You are the Christ," he then begins to rebuke Jesus when Jesus says he must come and suffer many things, rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed. This is almost quoting Old Testament verses. Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet. A psalm written centuries before crucifixion was known. And yet describes how the Messiah is going to die. This is really quite ridiculous to think that the disciples understood what the word Messiah and Christ meant. They really had a wrong view. Or else, when Jesus says, "Well, I'm the Christ, I'm going to come and suffer and die," Peter would have said, "Oh, it's about time. We have been waiting for year after year after year. And in light of the Old Testament passages, we know you're going to die. And you're going to die for our sins. We're so looking forward to it." In fact, it shows again they didn't know what the word Christ really meant in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was arrested to be taken to Pontius Pilate, the disciples should have been applauding. Finally, the fulfillment of the prophecies from the Old Testament. Instead, Peter took out his sword. He wanted to fight the soldiers. And they all fled from Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane. This is really important to understand. For example, we could use items that I'm a pastor. That's what I'm referred to as, Pastor Baker. But I'm not God. So if somebody went around saying, "You know, Pastor Baker, your sermons are so good, your Bible studies are so good, it's as though you are God," I would say, "Do not say that." And I would be saying that because, yes, I'm of God. I have Christ within me. I'm going to be sharing with God eternity, but I'm not going to have the attributes of God. I'm not going to be omniscient. I'm not going to be all-powerful. I'm not going to be omnipresent. So I would reject that view. Jesus rejected the view that he wanted people to say, "You are the Christ," because of the wrong understanding of the word Christ at that time. They believed that he would come and take care of the Romans. That's why Peter rebuked him. That also shows Peter didn't understand that he was the Christ, because the Christ is also God. Can you imagine rebuking God? See, if I did a sermon on this, I would show how the people in the congregation sin by rebuking God. Oh, I don't think I've ever rebuked God. Well, something happens in your life and you're not happy about it. That's almost a rebuke of God, because he permitted it to happen. I mean, for the craziest of reasons. I was getting out of the car today, and I have my papers with me that I use to do the Bible study here on KFUO, and one of them fell in the water and got wet. Oh, now why did that happen? I have no idea. But I wasn't happy about it because it was wet, and I had to pick it up, and it's drying right here now. But it just so happened that on it was the name of an individual that I need to see this week. The person is in the hospital, and hopefully I'll be seeing them. But if they go home, then I plan on maybe visiting them at home. And it was a reminder. Now, is that the reason why God allowed the paper to fall in the water? I didn't think of that right away at all. I was just thinking, oh boy, I wasn't late in getting into the synodical office to come and do the radio program. But these kinds of things, you notice how they frustrate you? Try driving. Driving on a highway and you get a backup. This happens a number of times. I always try and check the traffic as to what's going to be happening on my way to the IC because I'm about 18 miles away coming every morning. And I want to make sure I take a route that is appropriate. In fact, last week, just as I was almost getting on, I take 270 as a highway, I noticed there was a huge backup. A transformer had blown up. So what's my thought? God, why did you allow that transformer to blow up? As though he did it just because of me, so I had to take another route. And I finally got into the synodical office with 30 seconds before I got on the air. But did you hear what I just said? God, why did you allow? That's a rebuke of God. To have faith means you trust the promises of God. And that just doesn't happen in our lives. Our old Adam is always of self-interest. And so whatever happens to us, we look at ourselves as the center of attention and wonder, why did God allow this? Now, it's not wrong to wonder why God allowed certain things. That isn't a sin in and of itself. But when it becomes a rebuke of God, when you say it some way like this, why did you allow that? As though we're more important than we imagine that we are. Peter rebuking God. Now, was Peter Satan? No. Then why does Jesus say, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? He says that for a very simple reason. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That's the key to understanding why Jesus said, "Do not tell people that I am the Christ." Because when they thought of the word of Christ, they took it in a way on the things of man. See, Peter, he wasn't looking forward to Jesus dying. In fact, when he did die, where was Peter? Only John was at the crucifixion. Later, Jesus had to meet the disciples hiding in an upper room. So Peter himself had really, in a sense, lost his faith. We already see that when Jesus was arrested and Peter denied Jesus three times, even though a few hours before he said, "Boy, even if I have to die, I will never deny you." And when that rooster crowed, oh boy, Peter wept. Fortunately, that weeping was unlike the weeping of Judas, which was not true repentance. It's a different Greek word that Judas did. Peter's weeping was true repentance. And that's why later, when Jesus asked him, "Will you feed my sheep, my lambs, my sheep?" You know, "Peter, how much do you love me?" He was restored. That's the way God works. God works with people who doubt him. God works with people who rebuke him. So the law of a sermon on the basis of this is, how do we rebuke God? And then we can give a number of examples. There are some churches that, for one reason or another, burned down because of a fire. And we've had them, we have what's called a magazine called The Reporter, and they'll report that, but then they'll also report the rebuilding of the church and how insurance helped out, money from other sources, the people had to worship somewhere else, but with what great joy they have when they return to a refurbished church or a newly built church. And nobody should say, God, why did you allow our church to burn down? What's wrong with you? That's a rebuke of God. There's that Bible verse, give thanks in all things. And that's really hard to do. Because we don't want to give thanks. That's why a funeral is so important for a Christian. Because what we hear at a funeral, we end up giving thanks to God that he has taken our loved one who is a Christian out of this veil of tears to himself in heaven. And it's not that we're never going to see them again and be with them and talk with them. Yes, we will. When we leave this veil of tears. Now, Jesus himself makes a point about this after he told the disciples, I'll tell you, people are not setting the things of God in their mind properly, but the things of men. And therefore, if you tell them I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, they're going to come to me and try make me a bread king, which already had happened. And he says, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, this is verse 34 of Mark 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean? What does it mean to deny oneself? Well, just look at the verse before. Jesus is rebuking Peter by saying he's setting his mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. To deny oneself means we don't put ourselves at the center of attention. We don't think that the world revolves around us. Even though that was my first thought when I heard the transformer had blown up and causing a big car delay. God, why did you allow that? You know I'm trying to get to KFUO. It's a rebuke of God. Now, I got there on time anyway and went a different direction. So, we're all actually servants of Satan when we don't deny ourselves. Take up the cross. What's the cross that we're taking up? Well, we have a cross of our sins. And not to repent of them is to think that we can take care of ourselves. We can become self-righteous. The main thing, I have to save my life. And that's why verse 35, Mark 8, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, that's a direct statement as to what Peter did. Peter was trying to save his own life, his own reputation, his own experience. He didn't want Jesus to die. That's going to really make me sad. And boy, with my view that we're going to Jerusalem in order to restore Israel to its former grandeur, this is going to be terrible if you die. See, he's not denying himself. He's trying to save his own life. But the gospel is very clear. Jesus came to die. He was born to die. Jesus continues, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? How does that happen? Well, take a look at the morality of our day. People are very immoral and they think it's okay. We're almost going through a Sodom and Gomorrah experience, where the things that we used to think were wrong, we now think are okay. And the problem is God still loves because he is still giving negative consequences to sin. The day he stops doing that is the day that the greatest curse of God can come upon us, as it did upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You can gain the whole world, but if you do so by forfeiting your soul, that means not thinking of your relationship to God. What can a man give in return for his soul? So to help us understand what it means to try and gain the whole world and forfeit the soul. The soul has a relationship to God. And verse 38 explains how we forfeit our own soul. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You know, he wasn't talking about 2018, but it applies to 2018. Adulterous, particularly in the sense of going after other gods, we commit adultery. And sinful generation. Of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's Judgment Day. There's a beautiful hymn, Ashamed of Jesus. And it goes ahead and shows how we ought not be ashamed of Jesus. How are we ashamed of Jesus today? Well, when kids are in school and they get tempted by other kids to do something wrong, they're silent. Or they may even participate in what is going to be doing wrong. That's being ashamed of Jesus and his words. I'll give you one very clear example. In fact, I mentioned it last week. It was on a detective show, and one of the detectives got engaged. And another one of her friends, who also was a detective, says, why aren't you living together? You're already going to be getting married. You know, that's just what a lot of people think. That once you make the commitment to be married, there's no reason you shouldn't start living together right away. Which is totally against the will of God. And then they suffer all kinds of negative consequences, and they get mad at God. And they get mad at God in the same way that Peter did. They rebuke God for allowing these things to happen. And in fact, some of them come to the point and say, I so don't believe in this God that I don't believe there is a God. I find that interesting. There are a larger number of teenagers who say they are atheists today. And that's because they can't control God. And when you can't control God, you fear him. That's the right attitude to have. But then there's two options. You either ignore God and reject him, atheism, or you find how that fear is taken away in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He became your Savior. He is your Savior. And people who are ashamed to tell others about that, they do not permit the Holy Spirit to use the gospel, therefore, to convert. It's a sad situation. But it's a situation that those who go to church on a regular basis and attend Bible study, they come to be invigorated by God and the Holy Spirit to begin to do things that they didn't think was possible. I can't tell you how many people are in church, not because of me as a pastor, but because of members who invited them to church, brought them to church, talked about the sermon with them, and finally they went through adult instruction and became members of the church because they found in the church no need to rebuke God. I'm Tom Baker, and that's from Mark chapter 8, answering the question why Jesus told the disciples, charging them, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. And that's because of the wrong understanding of what people thought about in regard to the Christ. Talk about wrong understanding. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel with Mark Smith, we're going to take a look at the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. If I were to ask the question in the congregation, put your hand up if you love God with all your heart, how many hands would go up? So how can we sing, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart? It's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.